One of the first things I said this morning was, wow. I did that when I was a kid living at home, and I'd go to the church building and I'd see the handout and it had 7 points on it. Not to worry. I've got very little to say this morning because the Bible's going to do all the talking. Do not lose heart. You ever lost heart? I have. I've lost heart. What I did was I reached out to a dear friend. A true friend. And he directed me to God's word. When you feel like you're going to lose heart, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Paul wrote those words by inspiration. And that's a promise that God has made to each and every one of us. Don't grow weary while doing good. Are you doing good? Maybe you're not doing good. You're weary. Maybe you need to start doing good and you'll be less weary. Because the promise is that in due season, we're going to reap. You see, if we do good, we reap good. We need to remember that. We can lose sight of that. We can let the world and all the troubles overcome us. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some things that cause us to lose heart. As I mentioned in the earlier hour, as Jack mentioned in the class, this isn't about what are you doing. It's about what am I doing. Sometimes we're too busy worried about other people. And we need to be worried about ourselves. Introspective. A hard thing to do. A hard thing to do to look at yourself in the mirror and say, you know, I could have done better. This is what I should have done. This is what I should have said. You learn. One particular trial that I was enduring, my friend said, Stephen, the Lord's preparing you. As Jack mentioned in class, sharpening me for the next time that problem comes up. You understand? So why do we lose heart? Maybe it's a lack of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Not just seek him, not just show up. You see, not just show up, but diligently seek him. Not just on Sunday. Not just at Wednesday Bible class, but on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Diligently seek him. John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So how is our faith? God's word says if our faith is what it ought to be, there's victory. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is walking on the water. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are on a ship, and Jesus comes walking out there to his disciples on the ship. And Peter sees him. In verse 28, he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Got out of the boat, looking at Jesus and walking on the water toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Doubt came when he took his eyes off of Jesus. That's when the doubt came. When the focus became the wind and the waves, that's when the sinking began. But who was there? Who was there to grab a hold? Jesus. And Jesus is there today to grab hold. Maybe it's the trials of life. We talked a little bit about this in the opening comments. But in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, Paul wrote, "No temptation overtaken you, but is such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it." There's another promise. Our faith and what our faith ought to be. We recognize that we have to have faith in order to be pleasing. And then there's these trials in life that come that cause us to lose heart. But what we take comfort in is that Jesus was tempted just like we were. And that God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. What do you think the problem is? We lose heart and quit looking. We lose heart and quit working, quit looking for that way of escape because it's there. We just have to look for it. Maybe losing heart is due to the restraints of truth. Matthew 19 and verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," King James says fornication, "and marries another woman committeth adultery." The King James goes on to say, "And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." We can all agree, I think, in the room that the sole reason for divorce is immorality. The problem comes in when we define what is immorality. There's the rub. There's the restraint of truth. And what does that cause us to do? But it causes us to maybe change our view on a particular subject. In 2 John 8 and verse 9, John says, "Watch yourselves and do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." And the one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. The restraints of truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us." We let emotions cloud our judgment. We let emotions cloud what we think. We let emotions cloud what we know. And it causes us to lose heart. Jesus, speaking in John 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There's no truer statement in the Bible than that right there. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I was in Fort Worth, Texas, a lot of years ago, and I was working, and I was in a particular apartment. I can't recall. And there were two men that lived there, and they were putting on a seminar. And they asked me if I wanted to come. It was a seminar that I would have been interested in. And they asked me if I wanted to come, and it was going to be that night at about 7 o'clock or whatever day of the week it was. And I said, "Well, I can't come." "Well, why can't you come?" And I said, "Well, we're having a gospel meeting." They were from Colorado in Fort Worth putting on this seminar. I went on about my work, and a few minutes later, he asked me, he said, "So, Stephen, tell me, where do you go to church?" I said, "Well, I worship at College Park, Church of Christ, in Richardson, Texas." He said, "I thought so." I said, "Why?" "Because you didn't say you were going to a revival." I didn't use another word. I called the church by the name of the church. And so he understood. He understood, and we got together at a later date. But he said to me that their slogan was, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he was making a secular application, but it applies about the truth. And we all recognize that the truth can set us free, because we've all been 7, 5, or 6 and scared in our bedroom because something was in the closet or under the bed. And we get up and we turn a light on and look under the bed, and nothing's there. And we know the truth about what's under the bed. Nothing. And all of a sudden, we're not scared any longer. Jesus says that about his word. If you will dive into his word and read his word, that the truth will set you free. Maybe losing heart is due to the failure of brethren. Maybe we don't do what we should do. For in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, it says, "For It is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. You see who the focus is? Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your teaching. Immerse yourself in the subject of one salvation. Immerse yourself in the truth of the gospel. And in so doing, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. What's the obligation of the hearer? The obligation is to act upon what they've heard. Can't make them do it. They've got to want to do it. Titus says in Titus 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Falls in line with the verse in Matthew where Jesus says, many, many say, Lord, Lord, you know, but you do not, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's these people here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. We don't want this verse to describe us. We want to make sure that our deeds do not deny him. Losing heart may be due to unjust criticism. Unjust criticism. In Matthew 11, Pharisees talked about John and Jesus. He said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And in the same breath, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Which is it? We would say you can't win for losing. Just, unjust, I give up. Unjust criticism can cause one to give up. He's a friend of tax collectors, sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You got to think and ask yourself, have I ever unjustly criticized somebody? Many times these are over feelings, these unjust criticisms. They're over think-sos. They're religious camps. You know, this is what this camp believes, and that's what this camp believes. So we got to make sure that we're not unjustly criticizing individuals. You know, book, chapter, verse. That's something that we need to remember. Maybe we lose heart due to religious division. Religious division. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, it says, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, see that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? So division, religious division exists. Not over the truth. Not over the truth. I like Paul. I like Apollos. I like Peter. That's my man. We don't follow the truth. We follow the person. We can be guilty of that. Hopefully we don't do that, because we need to be following the truth. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may all be one. He prayed to his Father that we may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, Paul wrote, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Is there confusion? Is there confusion on what I'm supposed to do as a Christian in my journey here on this earth? There shouldn't be. Once again, I'll say we need to really focus on what we're doing and not what the person sitting next to us is doing. We need to be encouraging, Jack said this morning, to those around us. And if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we will be encouraging. If nothing else, we'll be encouraging ourselves. Maybe losing heart is due to lack of growth. There were Christians in the first century that suffered from the lack of growth. And the writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need of milk and not solid food. So you have to ask yourselves, how much time am I putting in to God's word? Is the reason I'm losing heart because I'm not spending enough time in his word? Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're to grow in. In order for us to grow, we have to eat. And we have to digest that food that we eat. And if we do that, then we'll grow. If we put ourselves in good places, in restaurants that give you quality food, that's what the Bible is. It's a restaurant for our soul, and it provides for our soul quality food. A lot of folks think, you know, we got to have organic this, organic that on our dinner table. And then we don't do anything with this. This is what feeds the soul. Mashed potatoes are for the body, This is for the soul. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. To be able to handle the truth, you've got to know the truth. And if you know the truth, it will set you free. And so we ask ourselves this morning, or we say to ourselves this morning, do not lose heart. To lose heart can cause one to lose their soul. And no one wants their soul to be lost. And so we're going to sing a song. And that song is, Is Thy Heart Right with God? That's a question each of us have to ask ourselves. Introspection. It's demanded. So if you're here and you find yourself subject to the Lord's call, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.